The human life is blessed with so many things. From God, our Savior, we are blessed with life itself, the very fact that you and I exist. There's food on our tables. There are relationships and people that flow in and out of our lives that enhance our eternal or earthly sojourn. There are the experiences that we get to enjoy. There are the seasons that fluctuate throughout our world. There's the roof over our heads and the measure of health that we enjoy. There are just certain blessings that everybody in the world gets to deal with and that God blesses us with. This is what Jesus has in mind, I'm sure, when he says in Matthew 5:45 that God sends his rain on the just as well as the unjust. He causes his sun to rise on the evil as well as the good. If you're a human being made in the image of God, your life is blessed. And yet there are some unique blessings that Christians get to enjoy. A professor from Harvard, his name is Tyler Vanderweil, wrote an article in the USA Today in 2016 in which he described Christianity as perhaps being the secret drug to health in people's lives. He talked about how people that go to church regularly are less likely to commit suicide, have stronger mental health, and fight better against depression. Often their marriages last longer and their physical health and strength and vigor just seems on occasion from his research to be more benefited than those that don't. There are some benefits from being a church-going Christian according to the research. And yet, when Paul opens up the book of Ephesians, he mentions none of those things. He makes a strong distinction, as Phil read for us a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. After he introduces himself in verse 1, tells us who he's writing to in verse 2, the Christians in Ephesus. In verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Paul makes a distinction between earthly blessings and spiritual blessings. These blessings are spiritual because they come from God, who is spirit, but they're also spiritual in the sense that they're not material. They're things that most times we can't see, and yet our lives are blessed by experiencing them. Paul says these blessings are reserved for those that are in Christ. That means if you're a Christian, every spiritual blessing is yours. It means if you're not a Christian, you have none of them. Or another way to say this would be that if you're a Christian, every spiritual blessing that God offers is yours. And if you're not a Christian, every spiritual blessing that God offers can be yours. In fact, at the end of this service, what we're going to do is, what our custom is to extend an invitation. There'll be a song and an opportunity for somebody who wants to become a Christian, put themselves into a saved relationship with Jesus Christ, and then enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates in this chapter, or maybe at least to begin a study or a discussion of how I can lay hold on these spiritual blessings. But if you are a Christian, do you realize how blessed your life is? Do you have any idea how good we have it to be God's people, to belong to Him? Paul says you have all spiritual blessings, and in one run-on sentence in the Greek text, it's a long sentence from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14, Paul doesn't just say you have spiritual blessings, he begins to enumerate and list some of what those spiritual blessings are. He says in verse 4, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We've been adopted to sonship in verse 5. He says it's to the praise of his glorious grace in verse 6. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. And in verse 10, beforehand, he predestined us that we should be those that receive these things. Verse 11 and 12, there's this glorious inheritance. And then he caps it off in verse 13 and 14 by saying, you and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for a down payment of the eternal life that's to come. I hope if you're a Christian, when you talk about your life being blessed, you primarily think about spiritual blessings first, because that's exactly what Paul lays out as being the way our lives are enriched the most by God. This morning, let's walk down through the text and notice why it's a blessing to be a Christian. There are blessings that everybody enjoys, but then there are unique blessings, privileges from God associated with being found in Christ Jesus. And here's number one. It's a blessing to be a Christian because we're chosen from all eternity. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. One of the reasons it's a blessing to be a Christian, it's because if you're a Christian, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And so 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, Paul says he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time ever began. Now, what we need to make sure we appreciate about predestination and election before time began, it's not this idea that before God created the world, he had his mind predetermined about who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. It's not the case that God has a number, a fixed number that can't be changed and says, before the foundation of the world, these people are going to be Christians, these people won't be Christians. No, on the contrary, what Paul says here and throughout the New Testament about God's election, as it's always corporate. It's always a group. God is saying everybody who puts their trust in Jesus is a part of the elect group that God promised to save before the foundation of the world. And this is how God has always operated. In the Old Testament, Abraham was faithful to God. And because of that, everybody who was born into Abraham's family was elect, not as individuals, but as a group. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, God says to Israel, I've chosen you. You're my people. You're my holy nation. I haven't chosen you because you're the greatest and the most numerable people in all the earth, but I made promises to your forefather Abraham, and in keeping those promises, being born into this family, you're a recipient of these blessings. And in Christ, because of his obedience, everybody who is in Christ before the foundation of the world, God has said, everybody who becomes a part of this family, you receive blessings, not as individuals, not as hand-selected individuals, but as the group which God has put into his family. And Paul says here, this was God's plan before the world began. So Colossians 3 and verse 12 calls us the elect of God, or God's beloved. Or 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's chosen people for his own possession. One of the blessings of being a Christian is God chose you and me as we're in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means before God made the world, God made a way. Before God made the world, he made up his mind about people that find themselves in Jesus Christ. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God had made up his mind. Before they make a mess of the world with sin, I promise to save them based on my love for them. And so Paul says to start out, just think about your life. If you're a Christian, it's a blessing. You and I are not afterthoughts in the mind of God. God has been waiting to see your face in peace before he ever created the world. And so in Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul could say, in hope of eternal life, which God, who can't lie, promised before the world began. The plan of salvation is not an afterthought in the mind of God. It's not as if God was reacting to human sin and he says, well, since you've sinned, I've got to send Jesus. No. According to this verse, the plan of salvation was always in God's mind, and sin gave God the opportunity to put that plan into action to rescue and redeem humanity. And everybody who puts their trust in that is a part of the chosen, and you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. Tim Donaghy is famous in NBA sports history, really, for being a cheater. His entire testimony or his entire legacy will forever be cemented in that he, as an NBA referee, bet on games that he was officiating and ensured in many ways through his calls or attempted to ensure that the teams that he favored would ultimately win. He was later found out and served almost 15 months in prison. He had favorites. It was his job to make sure that everybody that played the game of basketball on the nights that he was officiating had a fair chance to win the game. But instead, Donaghy had favorites, people he chose. He wanted them to win. And he says, I will cheat, I'll scheme, I'll do whatever to ensure their victory. And the Bible says Jesus made choices. Choices for everybody to be saved, not a hand-selected group of individuals. God favors the faithful, but instead of cheating to ensure our victory, Jesus suffers defeat on our behalf, so we'll know victory. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says, he was known before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. Jesus doesn't fix the books and cheat so we'll win. He suffers defeat as the Lamb of God so that he could bring us, sons and daughters, ultimately to glory. It's a blessing to be a Christian because it means you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world. Christians collectively were chosen by God that I will save everybody who puts their hope in me. Those who choose him are selected. Those who put their hope in him are a part of the elect. And Paul says that's your status if you're a Christian and you belong to God. You know, so much of our world, when we want something, we want to engage in something, we want to test it out beforehand. We've got interviews. And the NFL has a combine. And there are all kind of processes we go through so that we can make sure before we make a selection, we really want to go through with it. And if something appears to be inferior, if something doesn't measure up, we'll go the other way. God chose us knowing exactly what he was getting, and he chose us still. James 2 and verse 5 says, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom? And Paul says it's exactly what he had always purposed to do. Here's number two. It's a blessing to be a Christian because we're adopted as children. Paul says a similar thing that he says about election in verse 4 and verse 5. He says he predestined us to the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of his will. It's a blessing to be a Christian because God chose us from eternity, but we're also adopted into the family of God as children. Now, Jewish people in the first century world weren't really familiar with adoption. They didn't engage in this process a lot. But in the Greco-Roman world, Gentiles did. And first century sources tell us that adoption in the first century world was extremely similar to what we sometimes see in our own culture today. If a man wanted to adopt a son into his family, he would have to go through a legal procession whereby this person, who was not his biological son, could be adopted into the family. It had to take place before witnesses. Other people had to see him make this pronouncement that this person is no longer a stranger. Neither are they just a regular family member. This person now enjoys sonship. And more than that, once the proceedings were concluded, this adopted son or daughter now enjoyed all of the rights and privileges of every other biological child in the family. And Paul says, you and I have been adopted into the family of God as children. When Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3:17, God opens up the heavens and says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Or Matthew 17 and verse 5, this is my son, listen to him. You could say, based on Jesus' life, he earned sonship. He had to receive it because he lived a perfectly sinless life. But now in Christ, you and I are adopted into the family, and everything that's true about him becomes true about us, even though we don't deserve it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. We've been adopted into the family. Baptism is more than just getting dunked in water. It's our adoption ceremony where we go from being spiritual orphans to inheritors of glory. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3 and listen to how Paul describes it. Galatians chapter 3, and let's start in verse 26. Paul describes our baptism as the very adoption ceremony where we go from being spiritual orphans to those that are heirs and inherit glory. Galatians 3:26, he says, you are all the children of God, or sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put him on. Now notice verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Bond nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. See, Paul says one of the spiritual blessings that you and I enjoy as the people of God is we are adopted into God's family and we become God's children. It is true that everybody in the world is God's son or daughter by virtue of the fact that God created everybody. But you and I as Christians, if we're God's people, if we're Ephesians 1 and verse 3, in Christ, we can pray God our Father who is in heaven in a way a non-Christian simply cannot. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Galatians 4:4 and 5 says that at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might attain adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4 and 5. We've exchanged the spirit of slavery for the spirit of sonship. Romans 8 and verse 15. God says, come out from the world and be separate, and I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. I know you've heard it your whole life. You've prayed to God the same way I have. God, you're our father, that we just have gotten numb to it. We can shrug our shoulders at this spiritual blessing, and we just kind of expect this is the way it's always been. But start in Genesis. Start in Genesis and work through the prophets and be alarmed at the fact that until Jesus Christ, nobody ever had a saved relationship with God outside of, for the most part, their physical ethnic ethnicity. They could translate themselves and become converts to Judaism, but they had to be in that physical family. And now Paul says it's different. You can be God's son or daughter as a Gentile just as you are, and you and I get to call God our Father, and it's a spiritual blessing. In fact, it's one of Paul's favorite ways to describe God. Notice what he does in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. He calls God our Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and notice verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, he says that God is our Father, and he put both Jews and Gentiles into the same family. Flip over to Ephesians 4 and notice what he says in verse 6 about God. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, he says there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, he says we should always give thanks to God who is our Father. It's a blessing to be a Christian because it means that you and I are adopted as God's children. Muhammad Bazik came to the United States 40 years ago. He and his wife, who is now deceased, came to study electronic engineering. Since then, he's been featured in the LA Times. There's been a documentary made about his life. He won the International Benevolence Award. And why all of these accolades? Because Bazik has done something that I don't know if anybody else has ever done on the scale that he has throughout his life. He moved to Los Angeles, and he and his wife decided, we're going to adopt children. But not just any children. We are going to only adopt terminally ill children. He set up a relationship with the Child Protective Services in Los Angeles, and he and his wife, and still as a widow now, they would adopt children who were on their deathbeds or children who were taken away from their families and were terminally ill due to abuse or some other thing. And when he was interviewed, he says, me and my wife made up our minds. We wanted them to have a family they never could otherwise. More than that, he says, I've adopted over 80 children. 10 children have taken their last breath in my arms. He says otherwise, they would never know a family. And the authorities know that when these children are on their way out of this world, they can call me. I never tell them no, I'll take them. He says nobody else in all of Los Angeles takes in these children who are on their last leg. But I always do. I always will. God's a father who adopts. And God adopts children who would otherwise be dead without him. But it's been more than 80. John in his revelation says in Revelation 7, 9, I saw a great multitude which no man could number. And the elder asked John, who were these? And John says, you know, these are those that have come out of great tribulation and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. We don't just have a family to die in. According to Paul, we also have a family to live in. We've been adopted as sons and as daughters, and nobody forced God's hand. He didn't do it because nobody else would take us in. Look at the rest of Ephesians 1 and verse 5. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. He delights to do it. He wants to do it. And in verse 6, Paul says it's to the praise of his glorious grace. He repeats that phrase several times in Ephesians chapter 1. It's in verse 12 and it comes up again in verse 14. To the praise of his glorious grace, God adopts us and brings us into his family so that we would be trophies of his grace and then praise him for being gracious enough to do it at all. It's a blessing to be a Christian because you get to call God your Father. You get to say the same things about God that Jesus has said. And in Christ, you have all of the spiritual privileges and blessings that Jesus has. He knew us to the depths and loved us to the skies. He says, you are my son, you're my daughter, and everything that Christ has received is now yours. Here's number 3. It's a blessing to be a Christian because we have redemption and forgiveness. Now, Paul doubles up in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This idea of redemption is, he says, hey, we're going to release you from debt. And then forgiveness is this forgiveness, this washing away of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We have that in Christ. This biblical idea of redemption is God, yes, buying us back, but God also letting us go. We owe God a debt we could never pay. And God steps in and says, I won't hold it against you. Romans 3 and verse 24 says that we have redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And here it is. It's a blessing to be a Christian because you and I have both redemption and forgiveness. The idea of redemption was worked into Israel's calendar. God just embedded it into their regular system. Every 50 years, Israelites enjoy what was called the Jubilee. You read about it in Leviticus 25, verse 8 through 55. Every 50 years, Israel was engaged in what was called the Year of Jubilee. All debts were forgiven and cleared. All land that was leased out was to be returned. Slaves set free. God was trying to embed this concept into their bloodstream. There's coming a time when everybody's going to be set free, when everybody's going to be liberated, when everybody that trusts in me is going to be redeemed. But notice Paul says, you and I don't have to wait 50 years to get it. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5, it's a blessing to be forgiven and to be redeemed by God. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, it's exactly what you and I have. I don't know how you do the dishes at your house, but the Huffington Post had an article this week that might help you. They said if you use a dishwasher and you plan to wash the dishes right after you use them, you don't have to waste time rinsing the dishes. I know some of you are going to do what you want anyway, but they say you don't have to do it. It's not a garbage disposal. You don't want to just throw food into it. But they said, listen, part of the reason why you put the dishes in the dishwasher is so that the dishwasher will clean them. And they even said a part of this helps. We want the machine to do its work. And so let the machine do its work and put the dishes in there and it'll wash them. You know how many people don't realize Jesus' blood is meant to cleanse and wash away our sins. That's what it does. Nobody comes to Jesus and remains the same. Nobody comes to Jesus, is cleansed of their sins and gets to continue to live in sin. But the idea that I can achieve this spiritual blessing on my own, that I can sort of spiritually rinse myself before I plunge into his blood and be forgiven, it's a farce. It's a mistaken idea. His blood, the very purpose of it, is to do for us what we could never do ourselves, to cleanse us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, Zechariah 13 and verse 1. It's the cup Jesus held up at the Passover and said, "This blood is mine, and it's shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our debt's cleared. In 1950, this is when we're told, at least in the United States, that the first credit card known to man was invented, the first modern credit card. Frank McNamara was in New York trying to have dinner, and he had left his wallet at home. He came back home, and he and a friend of his, Ralph Schneider, decided that they would find a way for people to pay for things without having the money right then and there. I'm not telling you that people weren't in debt, or that even before credit cards, or that debt even is necessitated by the use of credit cards, but here's what I'm telling you. Because of the time in which we live, we're just kind of used to it. I mean, we even budget our debt. We kind of plan on, hey, we can pay this off at a certain time later. And we're not really that impressed when the Bible comes along and says, he washes away all of your sins. And the debt that you were into God that you could never pay off in Christ, one of the greatest spiritual blessings is it's all forgiven. It's all washed away. It's not because you and I have never done anything wrong, but according to Jesus and Paul in this passage, he never holds it against us. Aren't there things in your life that you've done that you're ashamed of? Aren't there things about you that you don't like and you would give a million lifetimes to go back and undo, but you just can't? Aren't there mistakes you've made and opportunities you've squandered in cowardice and coolness or just in compromise where you know, I missed the mark? You need somebody to come in outside of yourself and tell you, I forgive you. You can't do this yourself. I can't do it. But Paul says in Christ, it's exactly what we have. One of the blessings of being a Christian is that he forgives all of our wrongdoings. Number next, it's a blessing to be a Christian because we enjoy a rich understanding of his grace. I was going to have the reading stop at verse 7, and Phil came to me this morning, and he said, Hiram, the context goes to verse 8. Can we read verse 8? I said, okay, Phil, read verse 8. And he's right. In verse 7, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then he talks about the grace in verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. One of the blessings of being a Christian is not only the forgiveness of sins, but it's also that you and I have a rich understanding of the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is not something that God just gives you enough just to get you by. According to the Bible, God pours it into our lives. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Romans 5 and verse 20. God doesn't sprinkle grace out in crumbs. He pours it into our hearts in gallons. So Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or he could say, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Grace is to extend to more and more people, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. People that understand it will receive more of it and appreciate it more, Matthew 13 and verse 12. One of the blessings of being a Christian is that you and I understand how God's grace works, and not everybody in the world gets this. They don't all understand how grace works, but Paul says, if you're a Christian and God's forgiven you through his system of grace, you get this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your hand, go flip over one page in Ephesians 1 and look at Ephesians 2 and notice verse 8 and verse 9. Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works so that no man may boast. Do you understand the grace of God if you're a Christian? We should. People that don't understand grace live an exhausting life. It's like trying to put money into a bag with holes. Trying to pump a tire full of air that has a major leak. trying to beef up your resume for a job you've already received. All human effort to earn grace is always a failure because it simply can't be done. It's a gift that God freely bestows. We have to cooperate with it and accept it by faith, but it's just what God gives us. This week, I was listening to a podcast with a woman who, she was being interviewed. She used to be a Muslim, but now she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. She was talking about her conversion or transition out of Islam into Christianity, and she said, "I was the most faithful Muslim I could be. I read the Quran in its entirety." And she said, "I always had this nagging fear that I wouldn't be accepted. You just don't know as a Muslim." And then she says something about the Muslim or the Islamic, you could call it their plan for justification, if it can even be called that, that just kind of shocked me. She said, "You live your whole life as a faithful Muslim. You say the prayers, you do the fasting. But on the day of judgment, if you're a Muslim, you'll stand before Allah and the Al-Zaneen." What is that? Well, it's this scale that the Muslims believe will be present at the judgment. And what you're hoping for, if you're a follower of Islam, is that hopefully your good deeds will outweigh your bad. And she said, "I just never knew if I would have enough on the good side." But you see, Christians know better. We know the scales have already been tipped by one ultimate and glorious good deed done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And that's what the grace of God's all about. That doctrine is not only false, it's spiritually bankrupt. But as a Christian, trusting in what Jesus has done and understanding how grace works, we can have both faith and boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17 through 18. We sing a song, "No guilt in life, no fear in death." Why is that? Because we understand the grace of God. We're not trying to earn God's love. Doesn't mean we get to live and do whatever we want. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, the grace of God doesn't allow us to abound in sin. But the grace of God does mean we don't have to work hard to earn God's love because we already have it. Would you flip in your Bible to these passages in Ephesians and notice what Paul says? Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, he lavishes his grace on us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he says you're saved by grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 7, he says grace is this reflection of God's immeasurable kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says you're saved by grace, and that's through faith. Flip over to Ephesians 3 and verse 2. Paul says we're to be stewards of God's grace. Ephesians 3 and verse 7, grace is a gift. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, Paul says grace is how God gives us the ability to do the things we can with our spiritual gifts and talent. And then in Ephesians 4, 29, our speech is to be filled with grace as we answer other people. One of the blessings of being a Christian is you understand how God's grace operates and works in your life. You don't try to earn it, but you realize that God expects you to live in light of it. Here's the next one. An understanding of grace, or one of the blessings of being a Christian, is knowledge of God's will. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he set forth in Christ according to his purpose, that in the fullness of time he might gather together all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. You know, everybody in the world doesn't understand everything that God's up to. The will of God is in God's word. You can study the Bible and read it and comprehend it and understand it, but most people won't. Jesus says, if any man wills to know his will, he'll know whether the things I'm telling you are from God or whether I speak on my own authority. But a Christian has comprehended the will of God. And one of the blessings of being a Christian is you realize what God's up to. You read your Bible and you're able to hopefully try to put it all together and make sense of the world. And Paul says, God's made known to us the mystery of his will. In Paul's letters, a mystery is something that's been hidden from human knowledge and wisdom. It's something that people couldn't figure out just on their own, but if God chooses to, he can unveil it and reveal it to us, and that's what's said about the gospel. The gospel was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Notice Ephesians 3 and what Paul says about the mystery in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "How by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote it in a few words, so that when you read it, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed to us by his holy apostles and by the prophets through the Spirit." Paul says there is a mystery. God's revealed it, and Christians, they understand it. You see, if you're a Christian, the world might be shook through tragedy, through changes of power, through things that go on in the news, but if you're a Christian, you know God's will. You know, God doesn't like everything that happens in the world, but he is sovereign and everything is working his way. As for our God, his way is perfect, Psalm 18 and verse 30. Nothing catches God off guard. Paul says in verse 10, he's working to unite all things together in heaven and in earth. Yes, that starts with our conversion in Christ, but it's also a part of the consummation in all things where God's going to make everything right that went wrong. And if you're a Christian, you know there's nothing that's going to happen here that's going to stop him from doing that there. And it gives us a peace which surpasses all understanding. This is the countertext to Romans 8:28, or the comparative text. God works all things according to his ultimate good and purpose, and if we're in Christ, also to ours. It's great to be a Christian because you see what God's doing in the world and you acknowledge his will. Here's number 6. If you're a Christian, you're a recipient of an inheritance. Paul says we've received an inheritance as God predetermined, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we might be to the praise of his glory. Now, this one is a play on words. Paul says we've received an inheritance. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's inheritance. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, they were his lot, they were his possession, they were his people. But now in Christ, we are God's inheritance. It's blessed to be a part of God's people. We're in God's family. We belong to God. We're his inheritance. But we also at the very same time are going to receive an inheritance at the end of all things. So Peter will say in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, there's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. We've received this inheritance, this status as the people of God. It was Israel's, but now it belongs to everybody that's in Christ. You're in God's family. You're God's prized possession. When God looks down from heaven on the very best thing he's ever done, he looks at you and he says, those are my people. That's my lot. That's my possession. That's my inheritance. I've done the very best work in the world in and through changing and reforming those people. The Bible says even the angels desire to look into what God's done through you and me. And here's the last one. It's a blessing to be a Christian because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the last of the spiritual blessings that Paul mentions in this short list. He says, in whom you also trusted after you believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he says, you received it as a down payment on our eternal possession, which we hope to acquire the possession of, and we will, to the praise of his glory. In the ancient world, there were a lot of seals. People put seals on everything. Their seal was kind of like our signature. It was a way of saying, this is my property. They found in archaeological discoveries seals on people's oil containers and in people's homes and on various items that they had. The seal wasn't for the owner of the property per se, but it was for other people. It was their way of saying, this belongs to me. And Paul says, when you became a Christian, God has placed his seal on you to say, this person is my child. I believe there's going to be a camp meeting this afternoon, and maybe in a month or so, there'll be several people in this congregation that have what I'll just refer to as the camp stamp. The camp stamp. I don't know why we do this as parents. They lose it all anyway, but we write their names on it, right? This belongs to so-and-so, and I hope if it's lost, you'll bring it back home. It's the camp stamp that says, hey, this is your water bottle. These are your clothes. This is your stuff. Don't they know it belongs to them? Oh, it's not for them. It's in the case that they were to lose it or misplace it, somebody else would say, oh, this belongs to so-and-so. We ought to bring it to them. God doesn't seal us because he might misplace us and mix us up in the world. It's a reminder to us to say, hey, you belong to me. In verse 14, Paul calls it a down payment on what's to come, our eternal lives. Our God is glorious. He's a God that wants to show us he'll keep his word even though he has nothing to prove. He's a God who wants to make a down payment when he always pays everything off in full. It's a blessing to be a Christian because God says, I've sealed you with the Spirit. That's a down payment. The rest of the glory is to come. And what God promises to deliver, he always does. And according to Paul, these blessings are reserved for those individuals who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 by blessing God for God being a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul probably says this in the heavenly places to remind us that our lives on earth are often viewed far differently in heaven. We are truly blessed in the ways that most people in the world are, yes. But I hope when you count your blessings, I hope when you say, I'm blessed, you don't just think about clothes and shelter and food and material things. I hope you realize in Christ, our greatest blessings are the things unseen. Russ Bauman said, it's impossible to describe the indescribable. to measure the immeasurable, to define the undefinable. But that is the task of the person who would tell finite man of the love of an infinite God. And that's what Paul, by inspiration, attempts to do in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, if you're a Christian, what a blessed life you enjoy. And this is only the beginning, the down payment on the eternity that's to come. David's going to lead us in a song to encourage us. If you're a Christian, I hope your heart has been encouraged of your status in Christ. Let's not live below our spiritual privileges, but enjoy those things to the fullest in Christ. And if you're not, as we mentioned at the beginning, we love to sit down and discuss with you how you can place yourself in Jesus and enjoy every spiritual blessing he offers. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, come now as together we stand and as we sing.